Well, it's great to be with you today. So glad that we're in town and are able to worship with you. I wanted to make sure that I thanked you for being a launch pad for us. Really, Avalon Hills is our main launch pad. We do visit a lot of other churches and speak when we're in town. But when we're not doing that, whenever we can, we attend here. This is home. So we are so grateful to be here. And I wanted to make sure that you knew, most of you know my wife, Mallory, but let me introduce her. Mallory, you can stand up if that's all right and say hello. And Mallory is a gifted teacher. She speaks to tens of thousands of people every year about Christ. And they really, really like her. Lots of times we were going on a bus somewhere or a vehicle and they say, oh, we've got another school or another opportunity to speak to thousands of students, and they said, they call me Dr. Bob. Dr. Bob, Mallory, are you open? They'd rather have her, you know. She's really great, especially with the younger kids. And so we're so grateful that we can be a team together. And then we have four boys, three of whom are not here. One's a Christian camp director, Bobby, in Mississippi. He runs Walkaway Springs, a Christian camp. And then the second one is a pastor in Richmond, Benjamin. The third one is a doctor at Norfolk General. And then Brian is at William & Mary starting his first year. So you want to say hello, Brian? And then we have our executive assistant, Laura, here today as well. And so I want to make sure I introduce you, too. You know, everyone longs for the power to make their dreams come true. But sometimes we don't have the power. We don't have the time to achieve our dreams. I've noticed that sometimes I'm overly conscious of time management. I remember once I was racing here and there, and Mallory said, Bob, you're trying to do so much in so little time. I just think you're over-concerned about time. I said, no, I'm okay. Things are great. Let's go. She said, I really think we need to talk about this. Your obsession with being so filling all the schedule with productive stuff. You know, I think we ought to talk about it. I said, no. Yeah, we're okay. She said, I think we need to talk about it. I said, okay, but let's just take 10 minutes. I thought, uh-oh. I just lost that argument, you know, before we even started. And she's right. You could be too conscious of, you know, time. But we do need to be good stewards of our time, of our money, and most of all, of the great news that God has given us. You and I have the secret of life that the world is looking for. And so God wants us to share the secret of life with others. Are you seeing the supernatural power of God in your life? I believe that one of the reasons that we don't see the supernatural power of God in our lives is because we're not doing what the early disciples did. The early disciples, not just the ones, the 12, but in the first 200 or 300 years of the church, if you read the history books, you realize that all of the Christians, the people who had met Jesus Christ and were born again, all of them shared their faith with those around them. In fact, some of the pagan writers back in those early centuries said, these Christians just won't be quiet. They're always talking about God and about Christ and how we can know Him too. And sometimes we ought to ask ourselves, why is it that the church in America, even though it's strong compared to many nations around the world, why is it that the church is flatline in growth? About 29% of Americans, 26 to 29%, claim to be evangelical Christians, claim to be born again. And yet, you know, that's really good. I mean, that's a lot of people. But that's the same statistic that was true 30 years ago. In other words, we basically are flatlined if you graph our growth. That is not God's will. God's will is that we win people to Christ. You say, well, it's kind of tough here in America. Let me assure you that if we step out of our comfort zone and share Christ with people, it is not that difficult. We have been privileged to see literally tens of thousands of people come to Christ. Many thousands here in the United States. And hundreds through one-on-one contact with people who don't know that we're an evangelist or they didn't come to hear us speak. But we seek to share Christ with someone daily. That's 365 people a year. And, you know, not all of them come to Christ, but we find that many people are hungry to know that there's a God who loves them and wants to have a personal relationship with Him. And so I want to talk with you about how you can perform at your peak, how God can use you to bless other people. You know, the Bible tells us, when we talk about performing at our peak, about being used by God to be a, and about being successful in our life, the Bible tells us what the secret of success is and what the secret of evangelism is as well. The secret of success is found written in Proverbs particularly. Proverbs is very practical. And it gives us the secret of success not only in evangelism, but in every area of our life. In Proverbs 10 and 12, we hear this secret. This is an easy addresses to remember, okay? So in Proverbs chapter 10 and Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs 10, verse 4, we read that the hand of the diligent will bear rule. The hand of the diligent will bear rule. This is, in one simple statement, the secret of success. Whether you're a student, whether you're a businessman, whatever your calling is, the hand of the diligent will bear rule. What is diligence? Well, diligence is the ability to have a clear goal and to focus your energies on achieving that goal and not getting sidetracked by watching TV 4 hours a day, which is the average for an American. You know, I mean, it's like you can't be successful and watch TV 4 or 5 hours a day. If you want to be successful, you have to focus on what God calls you to do. And that's what diligence is. The hand of the diligent will bear rule. And then we read later on in Proverbs chapter 12. So you have Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 12. In Proverbs 12, we read that the hand of the diligent makes rich. Do you want to be financially successful? It's not a great secret. To be financially successful means to be focused. It means to spend less than you make and to save and to be diligent and focused on becoming financially well off, financially able to support yourself and hopefully support others and give to the work of God. So, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule and the hand of the diligent makes rich. Diligence is the secret to success. Now, you know, I believe that God wants us to have success, and it starts with vision. Do you have a vision for your life? Every year, we try to take a time where and sometimes we may wait a little longer than a year, but normally yearly, we try to take a time where we take a half a day and we write out what are our goals for this year? What are our goals for the next 5 years? What are our goals for the next 10 years. Have you taken a half day like that anytime lately? Because it does take some time. You can't do it in 10 minutes, you know? But as you sit down and you write out your goals for the year, it's amazing because he who aims at nothing hits nothing. But he who aims at something tends to accomplish what he's aiming for. And so God wants us to have clear goals. And, you know, sometimes our goals end up being a dead end. I mean, you have to realize that sometimes you're not always going to make it. I remember my goal when I was in elementary school was to be a good student, and I did pretty well at that. But it was also, I thought I want to be a musician. So I joined the band, and I thought that the coolest instrument was the saxophone. Well, I worked my way all the way up to the second chair in the saxophone. The problem is there were only two chairs. And we were getting ready to give the recital one day for everybody. All your parents came, you know, and I thought, this is exciting, you know, and I don't have to do anything because the first chair is going to give the thing. I can just sit back and watch. Well, the dirty, rotten first chair got sick on the day that we're going to give, you know, the demonstration. So guess who has to give the demonstration? Me. I thought, well, you know, I can probably do it. So we came up to what they did was they said, okay, now the trumpet, let's have him demonstrate. And the trumpet would demonstrate. And finally he said, now the saxophone is Bobby Boyd, and he is going to show you how to play the saxophone. So Mr. Ricardo, I remember him well, was the band leader. And he turned over, he pointed and said, now, Bobby Boyd played the saxophone. So I put it in my mouth and, you know, I went, no noise. Nothing came out. I thought, oh, this is bad. I blew again. Still nothing. I started, still, no sound. And I was still blowing on that stupid saxophone when Mr. Ricardo took his baton and he went tap, tap, tap. He said, ladies and gentlemen, that was the saxophone. Oh, I could have died. You know? I mean, the worst saxophone player in the history of the world. You know, I couldn't even make a noise. So, but part of being successful in life is finding out what you're bad at and finding out what you're good at. And when we do that, then we can achieve great things. I remember in athletics, I was one of the smaller guys. Actually, I was a quarterback at one time in middle school. But the problem with being a quarterback was that when I got the ball, and this is football season, so some of you watch this stuff on TV. When I got the ball, my line were so much bigger than me that when they stood up to block, I couldn't see over them. So I had to roll out to one side or the other to pass, you know. That's not a great strategy. You should be able to back up. And anyway, so I knew I was not going to be like an NFL quarterback. But then they said, well, maybe you could be a wrestler. And I thought, man, maybe I could try that. So I went out for wrestling. And for the first few matches, I tell you what, they used the mat as like a rag that they used to wipe up the mat. You know, I just got killed. In match after match. But I kept working at it. Because I had a dream of being a great athlete one day. And as I kept working at it, I began to win some matches. And then I won one match after match. Until, by the grace of God, although I didn't give him the credit at the time, I was a state champion wrestler here in Virginia. In the private schools, and I was undefeated in the public schools as well. And my coach said, you can get a full scholarship to any wrestling school in the United States. And so I was a star athlete. Went from nothing to that because I had a vision. And sometimes when we have a vision, we can accomplish great things because it motivates us to do our best. Well, I hope you found the same thing. When you have a dream, you say, Lord, is this what you want for me? And you pursue that dream. And so the first secret of success is to have a vision of where you're going. Well, Jeremiah said in chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, it's a great thing to know that God has a great plan for your life. God has a great plan for my life. If we will simply stop long enough to ask Him, Lord, what would You have me to do? That's just the greatest question you could ask God, really, after you come to know Him. You know, that was Paul's question that he asked God. Remember when the Lord appeared to him and he fell to the ground? And his first words after he came to believe in Christ were, Lord, what would You have me to do? I like to ask that question every day. And when we ask that question, God will lead us to do some extraordinary things. Things beyond what we ever dreamed of. I know we have now a ministry in 10 countries to well over 100,000 people. And only God could have done that. And it's because we just said, Lord, we don't know what we're doing, but what would You have us to do? And when God chooses to show us what He wants us to do, we can see great things happen. Well, once we need to identify what are our goals. And I hope you will sit down sometime, if you haven't done it lately, and write down your goals. What are my goals for the next year, for the next 5 years, for the next 10 years? And those goals, as I said, can shape your direction and all your decisions. And not just your goals for work, but your goals for your family. Our goals for our four boys were that they would all come to know Jesus Christ and that they would walk with Him. And we're quite prejudiced, but we're so proud of our boys. And, the first one is a director of a camp in Mississippi. The second one is a pastor. The third one is a doctor. And the fourth one is going to William & Mary. And so we're so grateful that God has given us these sons. And that doesn't mean we haven't had struggles and problems. We have had plenty of them. And yet God answers prayer when we focus on what are His goals for our life. Well, we need to focus our efforts. We only have but so much time. Someone asked Billy Graham, what's the greatest surprise of your life? What did he say? How short it is. And life is short. Let's use it for the great good of God's kingdom and expanding it in the way that He has called us to do, particularly. Let's have a clear focus and not get sidetracked. When I think of focus, I often think of a magnifying glass. Have you ever gone outside and taken the rays of the sun on a hot summer day and taken a magnifying glass and focused it on one little burning point of light? We did this when we were kids, right? And you'd focus it on a piece of paper, it'd come to fire. My brother and I used to sneak up on my little sister, we'd focus on her back, and that wasn't very nice. But we did learn that, if you focus the rays of the sun, they become a burning light. They become a burning fire. And so that's what we need to do, is focus our efforts and not get sidetracked by so many of the things that are really a waste of time. And anyway, we need to be focused, and then we need to be disciplined. I know when I was a wrestler, when I was trying to make weight, I wouldn't recommend this, but it took a lot of discipline. I ate 300 calories a day when I was making weight. And if you eat 300 calories a day, guess what? Your weight goes, you lose 10% of your body weight in 3 days. And if you want to lose weight, it's not that hard. Just quit eating. it really can be difficult to do that, and yet it is possible if we have the discipline. And the Bible says that the hand of the diligent, that is the disciplined person, shall bear rule. I think Michael Jordan, remember back when Michael Jordan years ago was the greatest basketball player in history, probably? And Michael Jordan was an inch shorter than the average player in the NBA. How did he become the greatest basketball player of all time? Well, he had a lot of ability, but he also practiced more than anybody else. When everybody else was going back into the locker room, Michael Jordan is still out there shooting basket after basket after basket, hundreds of baskets, thousands of baskets, tens of thousands, until he became the very best that has ever played the game. Because he was focused. And the same thing is true of us. Now, sometimes you keep your abilities a secret. I remember the first time that Mallory and I went out dancing. Now, in Christian circles, dancing is sometimes like, I don't know about that, And so some schools even ban it. They'll kick you out if you dance in them. So, we didn't talk about dancing too much. And I had not danced in many years, but we got married, and she said, let's go dancing some night in Dallas while we were finishing my last year. And I thought, okay, I guess, I've never danced with you before, even though we were married. But I thought, I can handle myself, So we went out to this place called the Trail Dust Steakhouse. And it's one of these places with it's like they have a big wooden floor and a band, okay? And everybody eats in tables around the big wooden floor. And then the guy starts playing and people come out and they dance. Well, no one was out on the dance floor. And the guy says, the first song will be the Orange Blossom Special. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's a really fast guitar picking song. And so Mallory says, let's go. I said, oh boy, okay. So we walked out on the big the big wooden, you know, dance floor. And surrounded by all these hundreds of people eating. And so the guy began to play the Orange Blossom Special. I have never seen human fingers move that fast. I mean, it's like, you know. And the worst part was her legs started moving just as fast as his fingers. I mean, up and down. And not just up and down, but up and down and sideways. And like, this was like clogging. Only this was not like clogging. You see in the little, you know, no. This is like world-class Olympic clogging. And she's dancing and her feet are flying all over the place. And I'm telling you how great it was. Everybody in the place stopped eating. And they put down their voice and they started cheering and screaming. And there they are cheering. And there she is dancing. And there I am standing. Like a total klutz, you know. I thought, this is ridiculous. What do I do? I thought, well, I can start jumping up and down too. To try to keep up with her. And the worst thing about this stupid Orange Blossom Special is that it gets even faster. So the guy's fingers went into afterburner speed. And she kept up in perfect timing, you know, with the guy. And he got faster and faster. And finally, boom, you know, he ended the song. And I tell you what, the entire place leaped to their feet. And they gave her a standing ovation. I don't think they were clapping for me. And they, you know, I said, "Woo, this is wonderful," and everything. And I thought, it's over, praise God, you know. So we finally got back to our seats, and somebody said, "Mary, you are an awesome dancer." They said, "Bob, I have never seen anybody do jumping jacks as fast as you." Well, that's pretty much the difference between us when it comes to dancing. But you know, in anything, the way we become good at something is to have a vision and then to exercise discipline to achieve that vision. Why was she so good? Because she grew up in summertime in the hills of North Carolina going and dancing, you know, week after week, and she became an expert. Well, the same is true in any field. For instance, Tchaikovsky had a sign outside his house, you know, the great composer Tchaikovsky. He said, "Visiting hours 3 to 5, Tuesdays and Thursdays. At other times, please don't knock." Okay, so he had 4 hours a week when he would talk with people, but the rest of the week was for writing the great music that we still listen to today. The same thing was true with Thomas Edison. You talk about someone who was focused. He was great. You know, he invented not just the light bulb, which is working for us today, but he also invented, you know, hundreds of things. I mean, the guy was amazing. And Edison did not like wasting time with long naps, okay? So he put a ball in his hand, and he would sit there, and he would take a nap. And when the ball hit the floor, it was time to get back to work. So Edison was a good example of being highly focused. Well, okay. First, there's the power of vision, of knowing where you're going, of having a dream of what you want to see happen. Then there's the power of diligence, which is being disciplined to accomplish that goal. And then lastly, there's the power of feedback. And feedback is the breakfast of champions. Feedback is getting input from other people who are more advanced than you. You know, one of the most greatest things that ever happened to me in my life after I came to know Christ was that God led me to a mentor named Dick Woodward. And Dick Woodward was a very well-known pastor in this area. And somehow he thought when he met me that God was in it, and he took me under his wing and spent huge amounts of time with me. I remember his secretary said, "I don't get it. He doesn't spend this much time with anybody else. I mean, I don't even think with his wife." He says, "What is he doing?" Like, why you? You know? And I don't know, because God somehow led him to spend time with me. And it gave me a vision of what I could do in ministry. And then I got to go on to seminary and get a great training, and at Dallas Theological Seminary, some of the greatest training you can get in the world. And what a wonderful preparation it was for a lifetime of ministry. But a lot of it was because God gave me a spiritual mentor. How about you? Have you, first of all, had a mentor? Have you had someone? Maybe your father or mother. But have you had someone who would take time with you to ask you, how are you doing spending time with the Lord each day? What are you doing in your time with the Lord? How are you growing? You know, someone who helps you be accountable. And by the way, all of us, if we're going to be like the men and women of God in the Bible, all of us need to spend time alone with God every day. If I didn't spend a couple of hours alone with God every day, I know we wouldn't have the ministry that God has given us. Because it's all Him and not us. And so, we need to spend time with the Lord, and we need to spend time with mentors who will help us to spend time with the Lord. So, I wanted to talk about the secrets of performing at our peak, secrets of success, and that's been our theme. So, let me review this. First, there's the power of vision. What is your goal for your life? Have you taken the time to write down your goals? Boy, that is the most valuable afternoon you could spend. Secondly, are you diligent in achieving your goals? Are you willing to count the cost to achieve those goals by carving out the time that it takes to be with God and the time that it takes to achieve your goals? And then lastly, are you getting feedback from those who are further along than you, who are perhaps wiser than you? And are you receiving input that helps you understand how you're growing? So, first, you have vision. Secondly, do you have discipline to achieve the vision? And thirdly, are you getting feedback from a mentor or a friend or someone who prays for you and wants to help you grow? Well, you know, you can have all these things. You can have vision. You can have diligence. You can have feedback. And yet, you can still be empty inside unless you have Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Leo Tolstoy, the great author, said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in every man, and man tries to fill it with everything but God." Only God can fill that God-shaped vacuum in your heart. And so, I want to encourage you to find your rest in God. I know that most of you who are here already know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you, I'm saying today, are you practicing these fundamentals of life? Do you have a vision? You know, do you have the discipline to achieve that vision? Are you getting feedback from other people? Do you have those three things in your life? And that's what I'm asking you today to ask yourself. But there may be some of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like I was when I was growing up. When I grew up here in Norfolk, I was privileged to grow up in a successful family. My dad was an attorney here in town and still is. And he was on many boards in town. My mother graduated Phi Beta Kappa from college at William & Mary. And I was the oldest of our four kids, and their expectations of us were high. They said, "You can do very well." So we worked hard. And I was on television when I was in fourth grade because they took a panel of the best students at our school and put us on TV. And then I went to Norfolk Academy, which is a very good school, very good academically anyway. And I rose to the top of my class. When I took my first college board test, I got a perfect score. I remember applying to Duke. I went over to Duke and I showed them my score on the biology achievement test. And they said, "We have never seen an applicant with a perfect score on this." I was at the top. But the problem is that sometimes when you're doing well outwardly, you forget that it's God who gave you the ability to do this. He gets the credit, not you. And so, inside, I begin to think, you know, I'm doing pretty well on my own. I don't need all this going to church and worship stuff and all that. Yeah, I'm doing okay on my own. And God became kind of non-existent to me. And God saw what I was doing, and he said, you know, I can let this boy become a successful lawyer, a politician. Maybe he could be a senator or president, whatever. I could let him be very successful, and he would go to hell. Or I can get his attention. And you know, God is really good at getting your attention. And so he allowed kind of a tragedy to come in my life. I had a terrible experience at a summer camp. I came home from that camp deeply shaken. And while I won't go into all the detail, my life just went like falling off a cliff. And I began to try to make what is wrong? So I thought I could at least make myself tougher. So in my crazy thinking at the time, I began to push myself beyond the limits of what even high-level athletics demand of you. In fact, I began to beat myself to show how much pain I could take. And, until I was black and blue. I mean, it was like this was out of hand. And then the teachers at school began to tell my parents, you know, your son is in some serious trouble. And he's the top of his class, but, you know, now he's like disintegrating. And you need to get him some help, we think. And so they sent me to counselors and psychiatrists. And I flew up and down the East Coast to the best psychiatrists in America. And they did no good at all. No one could help me. And somehow I went on to William & Mary. And I managed to get through school, but I lived 11 different places. Brian says, starting at William & Mary, I wouldn't recommend this 11 places to live. I lived 11 different places. I was kicked out of every single place I lived. Until finally they said, there's no more room for you on this campus, and you need to live off campus because we don't want you here, except during classes. And so, you know, I went down, down, down. And finally, on Christmas night of my last year at William & Mary, I came to sort of the end of myself, and I decided I would take my own life. And there was the Lafayette River in Norfolk. You know about that. Well, we live close to the Lafayette River. And I walked down into the river to drown myself. And as I waded into the river, I felt a hand on my shoulder and a voice that said, "That's far enough. You belong to me." I thought, you know, maybe there is a God. I went back up to my room and I sat down. And for the first time in my life, even though I had gone to church, even though I had been president of the youth group in one of the largest Methodist churches in Virginia, even though, you know, I had all that, I listened to see whether God was really there. And as I listened in the darkness for like over an hour, there was nothing. And then a door began to open, as if it was a door to my heart. And I saw myself the way I really was. Not the way you know, we tend to have a self-image. And our self-image is, you know, I'm pretty good, you know. But my self-image was gone. And I saw myself the way God sees me, the way God sees you and me. It was like looking into a black well, not a fleck of light. And I realized, you know, every single thing in my life is totally self-centered. And all the achievements aren't any better than all the failures. All of them are completely self-centered. It's sin. And I thought, this is it. I have no hope. It's over. And then there was a little flicker of light at the bottom of the well. It was a flicker of hope, and it grew larger and larger. And I thought, you know, maybe God is real. So I got on my knees and I said, prayed the first, probably really honest prayer I'd ever prayed. I said, "Lord Jesus, I don't even know if you're there or not, but if you are there, I'll follow you the rest of my life. But I have to know whether you're there, and I need to know now." And suddenly, slowly, but right then, a great presence stepped into the room. And a great power came. And my sins were blown away as if by an atomic bomb. They were gone. And I had a new power. The power that created and rules the universe came to live in me. It was so astounding, so overwhelming. I remember looking and feeling in the room to see if I could touch this presence, which was so mighty. But when I got up from my knees that night, I was a new human being. And God loves us so much that if we had any real idea of His love for us, of His power in our life, we would know that we're going to be successful because He is on our side. And He loves us so much, He gave His Son for us to die and serve on the cross, not just to die a normal death, but to literally suffer the punishment for all the sins that you and I deserve. You say, how do you know that He suffered like that beyond a normal death? Because He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He was separated from God and He burned in the agony of hell. Because that's what hell is, to be separated from God. He burned in hell so that you and I would never have to go to hell. And when I think what Jesus Christ did for me, is there anything that I would not do for Him? You see, God loves us so much that He wants us to have a great life. He wants us to have a life where He's in charge and not us, and where He does supernatural things through our lives. It might be through becoming a missionary and going around the world. It might be through raising a godly family. It might be through giving to missions to send people around the world. It might be through praying so that God would bring the gospel to every person on earth. It might be reaching your co-workers and your friends for Christ. But whatever it is that God calls you to do, He wants to use you to do great and mighty things which you do not know. I remember being so grateful to Christ for coming into my life, and I think that the second step for me, and I hope that this is a great step for you, or a great part of your life, is to read the Word of God. I began to study the Bible daily, and I began to become, you know, really interested in this. I mean, it hadn't interested me before, but I began to study the Bible daily, and God brought Dick Woodward into my life, and he taught me how to study the Bible, and so I began to chart it. And I've charted every book, every chapter, every paragraph in the Bible. It's taken 30 years to do it. But you know, I'm just beginning to discover what's there, because I'm just scratching the surface. There is so much in this book. It's not like any other book. You know, all the other books are men's books. This is the book of God. And when we study it, God changes our life. And I want to urge you, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, that I'm going to give you a chance in a few minutes to receive Jesus Christ. I know many of you, I know most of you do know the Lord. Great. Wonderful. And if you do know the Lord, then the second step is, are you telling other people? Are you reaching people for Christ? How many people have you seen come to Christ in the last year? In the early church, they saw people come to Christ all the time because they were sharing Christ with someone. I try not to go a day without sharing Christ with somebody. And sometimes it's the poor waitress in a restaurant, you know. It's like when they wait on us, they're asking for a witness, you know. And sometimes we give them a little tract, and we have this, we already... Okay, we'd like you to pick up one in the back. How about, darling? This is a little booklet called The New Life that we wrote. Please pick one up. Really, can we distribute them? Can we just pass them out? Okay, we'll just have you pick them up in the back. That'll be the simplest. But, you know, one way to share Christ with someone is simply to say to the person who waits on you or to your neighbor or a family member, say, you know, I found this little book to be very helpful, or I found the message of this book, the gospel, to be very helpful to me. I just wonder if you would like one. And hardly anybody ever turns you down. So you give them the booklet, and that's one way to witness to people. An even better way, perhaps, is to say to them, may I ask you a question? If you died tonight, are you sure you would spend eternity with God in heaven? Now, I hope you remember this question, because it's a very good question. If you died tonight, I didn't invent this. You know, we got this from Bill Bright and other people. But if you died tonight, are you sure you would spend eternity with God in heaven? Well, you can usually tell from the way people answer. Either they say, yes, I'm sure, or they say, well, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or whatever, in which case you know they haven't been born again, pretty much. And you say, well, now, can I share with you how you can be sure? And for us, 95% of the time, 99% of the time, they say, sure. And we share Christ with them. And what a wonderful chance to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ we have all around us, day after day, and year after year. So, first we need to, if we're going to have an impact on the world, first we need to have a personal relationship with Christ ourselves. And then we need to be able to give that relationship to others by praying for them and by sharing Christ with them. And when we do that, then we will see God's power. I remember when I first went back to William & Mary to finish my education there. Now, I had been the biggest hellraiser the campus had ever seen, pretty much. Now, you think, that's ridiculous. That's exaggerated. I don't know about that. When I came back, I tell you, this is great. When I came back, I was checking out of my dorm my last day at William & Mary. I was checking out the guy who gave me the key. He said, you know, you have been an inspiration to us this summer. Now, that's not usually what the person in charge of the dorm says, right? He says, you have been an example to all the students here. And I thought, you know, I'm just a student. What is this? He says, because I thought you were this other guy named Bob Boyd. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. He said, oh, yeah, this guy was here 3 or 4 years ago. Because, see, I dropped out of school between my senior year and when I graduated and came back. So he said, this guy was here 3 or 4 years ago, and he was the worst hellraiser this campus has ever seen. And I thought this was very interesting. You know, somebody's describing you, but they don't know that it's you. They're telling you how bad this guy was. So he said, well, tell me more. He said, oh, he was screaming at night. He put his fist through walls, and he was like, he was a maniac. You know, I thought, he was bad, wasn't he? Oh, yes, he was terrible. I said, well, thank you for telling me. I said, actually, he said, I'm not that other guy with the name Bob Boyd. He said, I know. He said, but I do live in the same body. And he went like, what? he looked like he'd been hit by a truck, you know. I said, well, you see, that was me. But I had an encounter with God, with Jesus Christ in my last year here at William & Mary, and it changed my life. And I began to explain to him, you know, how God had changed my life. And he was like, he didn't know what to say. But isn't it true that when God changes our life, we have a great story to tell? And what I want to invite you to do is to tell the story. There are two ways you can share Christ. Two basic ways. Two weapons in your arsenal. One is your story. Now, you know, nobody can contradict that. You just tell them what God did for you. And, you know, it's pretty hard to turn that down. And so, if you have family or friends, it's not very threatening to them, but it's a great way to witness to them, to talk about what God did for you, your testimony. And then the second way that you can share Christ with people is through the gospel. And this is why we have these books for you so that you can use this and either give the booklet to someone or, much better if you can, to say, may I go through this with you and share Christ with someone. There are so many opportunities. Our neighbors, our family, our friends, our co-workers, the people in the restaurants where we eat, that's one of the easiest. And, you know, they usually want to, yeah, it's easy because they want a tip, you know, so they're going to listen to you anyway. So you say, can I share this with you? What are they going to say? No. They say, okay. So you, or yes. And it's wonderful. And we've had waitresses right there, you know, at the table. God, give me, come into my life. And what a wonderful thing it is. And so I just want to urge you that, number one, if you don't know Christ, that you can come to know Him today. In a minute, we'll bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to give two invitations. The first invitation will be those of you who don't know Christ, you're not sure you're going to heaven, and you can be sure. This could be the greatest day of your life, because you can invite Christ into your life today. But then secondly, the invitation which is to far more of you, is an invitation to share Christ with someone this week. I could say share Christ with someone sometime, but then you forget about it, you know? I'm asking you this week to write someone and or to talk to someone and to share Christ with them this week. So let us bow our heads, if we could. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first of all, if you're here today and you're not sure that you have eternal life, you can be sure. Because Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. All you have to do is open the door. He promises He will come in. And so if you're here and you say, I want to invite Him into my life. I've prayed before, but I'm not sure. But I want to be sure today. Or you say, I've not prayed before, but I want to receive Him. Either way, if you want to make that decision, just raise your hand, please. Raise your hand right now. God bless you. Any of you who would like to pray, just raise your hand. And now, the second invitation. If you're here and you say, I want to obey the Lord Jesus. I've invited Him into my life as my Lord, but He commands me to go and make disciples. He commands me to be His witness. And that literally means to tell others about Christ, like a witness in a courtroom. And I'm willing to be His witness. Lord, I will share Jesus with someone this week. And I'm certain that God is calling all of us to do this, but if you're willing to say, I'm going to do it, then just raise your hand. Raise your hand. God bless you. Many of you, God bless you. If you're going to share Christ with someone, just raise your hand. Okay, please put your hands down. And let me just pray a simple prayer with you. And you can pray after me quietly or silently if you would like. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for me. And thank You for rising from the dead. And Lord, I ask that You would use me. That I would obey, Your command. You said, you shall be my witnesses. In Acts chapter 1. And Lord, I will be Your witness. As You have commanded me to do. Lord Jesus, lead me to someone today and at the latest, sometime this week. Lead me to someone who needs to hear about You. And I will tell them about You. Lord, I will leave the results to You. That's up to You, Lord. But lead me to someone who needs to hear. And I will share the secret of life that the world is longing for. In Jesus' name, amen.